Sermon this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, where Peter writes, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." About 10 years ago, an apparent clerical error sent a supply clerk with the 82nd Airborne Division out the door of an airplane on his first parachute jump without any formal training. Clerical error. Army Specialist Jeff Lewis, who landed unhurt, said he was just doing what a good soldier is supposed to do, following orders. Lewis, 23, made the jump February 22nd, 2000 at Fort Bragg. "The Army said I was airborne qualified," Lewis said Thursday. "I wasn't going to question it. I had a job to do, and I had to believe in what I was doing." Major James Marshall, an 82nd spokesperson, said officials will try to make sure it doesn't happen again. Are you sometimes tempted to think that your allegiance to the Bible is the result of some kind of clerical error? You'll follow orders, sure, but you're really not sure if they're right or not. Well, this passage this morning reminds us that there is great surety that we can have in the Holy Scriptures. We're looking at verses 20 and 21 in particular, where Peter writes, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In the context, in verses 12 through 15, Peter is saying, I'm writing these things to you as a reminder, so that you don't forget the teachings I gave you. This is what you must do. You must remember my teachings to continue in them. And he has no apologies for reminding them of things they've already heard. It's important for them. Then in verses 16, he says why these teachings are important. Because he didn't follow cunningly devised fables, but he was an eyewitness of the majesty. He especially has in view, as we talked about in the couple weeks ago, in my sermon from verses 16 through 19, he especially has in view the second coming of Christ and his teaching concerning that. He wants to tell them that it's very sure. Why? Because he was an eyewitness to the future glory that Christ would have. When was he an eyewitness? Well, at the Transfiguration, which is really all about the kingdom of Christ and his future glory. We talked about this passage at length. And then he says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And so what he's saying here is, we have the word of God confirmed. You can have confidence in the Scriptures, the scriptural teaching that Jesus Christ will come back. You can have great confidence in that because the Transfiguration itself was another witness to the truthfulness of the glory of Christ that will come in his kingdom. And so he says, the prophetic word is confirmed. We're never going to be at a transfiguration event. We're never going to hear the voice of the Father speaking from heaven on the Son, like Peter did. But we have the prophetic word confirmed. So he says, heed it. heed it like a light that shines in a dark place until that day comes and the morning star rises in your hearts, by which he means when the day of the Lord comes, when Christ returns, we won't need the word in the same way that we do now. Because then all those promises will be fulfilled. There'll be nothing for us to hold on to like we do now. We'll see it. Our hope will be made into sight. Our faith will be made into sight because Christ will be there. That morning star will rise in our hearts. So Christ will be present. He is that morning star. He shines in our hearts so that the word is not as necessary then as it is now. And that's the point of this morning's sermon. We need to continue to heed the word. That is, we must, with the eyes of faith, focus our spiritual attention on the scriptures. That's what we need to see. We need to see the scriptures. And Peter gives us three reasons to do that. Three reasons to heed the word of God. The first reason to heed the word of God is right here in verse 19. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. That little phrase there, any private interpretation, could be taken a couple different ways. It could be talking about our interpretation of the Old Testament. But I think that in light of the flow of the passage and the language, that word interpretation has a special nuance to it that makes it refer not to our interpretation as if the scriptures aren't for us to interpret any way we want, but the prophecy did not come by way of a private interpretation of the prophet. In other words, the prophets themselves in the Old Testament were interpreters, in a sense, and they wrote down the interpretation. But what Peter is saying is that this is not their own interpretation. The prophecies that they record for us and their meaning aren't their own. They didn't pull it out of their ear. They didn't dream it up one day. Here's an example of a prophet receiving an interpretation of a vision from the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, 9 through 15 says, "The Lord put forth his hand." He's talking to, this is Jeremiah speaking. "The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me," now that's an action, right? He's touching his mouth. The Lord is touching his mouth. Now, what does the Lord say? "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." So the Lord touches his lips, and then the Lord says, this is what that lip touching means. And then the very next verse, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree." So Jeremiah sees a branch of an almond tree there. Now, what does that mean? Who gets to decide what that vision means? The Lord decides. Verse 12, "Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." So that almond tree means that the Lord is ready to do what he is promising to Jeremiah. So in other words, the prophets saw visions. They heard words from God. But they didn't get to interpret those things themselves. Even the Lord himself provided those prophets with the interpretation as well as the vision. And that's what I think Peter is saying here. That is, no prophecy comes by the private interpretation of the prophet. Even the interpretation itself comes from the Lord. And there were Jews in the Old Testament, in Peter's day, I should say, that dispensed with the Old Testament scriptures because they thought that they were worthless, that they were humanly devised. Do we have people like that today who think that the Bible is a human book? We do. We do. We have atheists who think that there is nothing supernatural in the world. There is nothing above the material world. And so what they do is they deny even the possibility that God, that there is a God, let alone that God could speak. We have, for example, the media, in an effort to be objective about everything. You can't say that the Bible is supernatural. That would not be an objective statement. That's a subjective statement. It's a true statement, but it's a subjective statement. It provides an appraisal of a book, that it actually comes from God, which is stunning. So the media can't confess that sort of thing, even if they believe it. They have to say it's just an opinion. Christians believe the Bible comes from God. And so they present it as just maybe it might be, it might not be. But from the viewpoint of, we take it for granted that it doesn't, per se. We don't want to weigh into that question. What about liberal Christians? Liberal Christians don't believe that the Bible is a divine book, at least not through and through. There may be parts of inspiration that move us on to greater living, but there is no truth that these are actually God's words that we hold in our hands. There are people today who deny the scriptures as a human book, as if all these things that the prophets say, all these things the apostles say, are their own opinions. But Peter is saying, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the Bible's not the internet. Why do we despise so much of the internet? Well, it's a bunch of people who don't know anything about anything, saying things about things they have no idea about, and it drives us crazy. Why does this person have a voice about this or that or the other thing? Who are they? They're sitting in their basement. They need to go get a job and get out of their mom's house. That's what we think, right? The Bible is not that. This is not a bunch of opinions about things that people don't have any idea about. It's not random interpretations. These things come from God himself. The false prophets followed their own interpretation. Jeremiah 23:16. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Ezekiel 13:3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. This is a problem that's age old. People going around saying things of their own will, of their own interpretation. And Peter says the scriptures are different. They are not of private interpretation. Peter is contradicting this. Look at what he says. He says, knowing this. In other words, he's sure of this. Peter's sure of the Old Testament teachings. Let Peter's confidence in the Old Testament be your confidence this morning. You can have confidence in the Bible because Peter was confident in the Bible. He also says, knowing this first. In other words, this is of fundamental importance. We fundamentalists are disparaged because we make the Bible so important. Peter makes the Bible important. Knowing this first, no prophecy came from any private interpretation. Knowing this first, he says, it's fundamental. Let's not let go of this. This is essential to our faith. This isn't one thing we can just take or leave. Well, I like this doctrine, I like this doctrine, I like this doctrine, but the one about the Bible being supernatural, I just want to leave that aside. We can't leave it aside. It's first and foremost. He says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, in the English, that word no ought to be maybe italicized. It's really being stressed, I think, in the Greek itself, because he's actually saying all the scriptures, all the prophecies of scripture do not come from private interpretation. That's a more literal rendering. It doesn't work really well because when we have all and not, we make it a no. So the English translators very well make it a no, but he's emphasizing all the scriptures come this way. And it's common for the whole of the Old Testament to be considered as prophecy. And that's what Peter's doing. He's not just saying the prophecies of Scripture. He's talking about the whole thing. So we must, with the eyes of faith, focus our spiritual attention on the Scriptures because the Scriptures did not come from man. They're not of human interpretation, private interpretation. The second reason is they're not produced by the will of man. He goes from the particular to the general. He says in verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. He's expanding on his earlier idea in verse 20. He says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. So he's expanding. Why do we know it's not a private interpretation? Because none of it comes by man's will. That's his point. And he says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. And that too is emphatic. The force is better seen in the English Standard Version, I think, in their translation, where it translates this phrase, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. It was never produced this way. No prophecy ever came this way. By man just deciding one day that they're going to write a message from God. You don't just get up and say, I think I've got a message from God. I'm going to write it down and I'm going to call it the Bible. It's not the way it comes with the scriptures. And this doesn't just apply to the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. It applies to the New Testament as well. I'm struck by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. He received it. It's not of his own will. It's not of his own volition. It's something he received from God himself. The Old Testament itself taught that true prophecies were not from men. False prophets, they spoke of themselves. And true prophets had to speak. Do you remember Jeremiah's words again? Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is a great book because over and over again it says, the Lord declares, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. If you don't get the idea that this isn't Jeremiah's message, I don't know what you're doing when you're reading Jeremiah. But Jeremiah 29 says, this is Jeremiah. Then I said, this is Jeremiah speaking, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of in his name. Jeremiah is deciding to clam up with the message from God. But his word, the verse continues, was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. They didn't come from the will of man. They had to declare the word of God. Look at Balaam, another great example. We don't want man's opinions. That's why this is so important. This phrase, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Do you want to hear from man? The world's full of man's opinions, of what they think about this, what they think about that. We need to hear from God himself. He's our creator. He is our redeemer. He is the one who knows more about this world than any of us could ever fathom. We don't want to hear from man. The Bible is a book from God. It's not driven by the will of man. If I were to, of my own, get up tomorrow and just decide that I was a spokesperson for the NFL, or even better, for Planned Parenthood, would anybody listen to me? No one would listen to me. Even if I went down to the Times News, knocked on their door, hi, I'm the spokesperson for the NFL, you need to listen to me. I have something to tell you officially from Planned Parenthood. I hope they wouldn't listen. I really do. I hope they'd say, or maybe call the police even. I don't have the authority to speak for those organizations. It does no good for them to hear from an NFL spokesman who's not really from the NFL, who's the NFL spokesman of his own will. And that's exactly what Peter is saying the Old Testament scriptures are not. No prophecy ever was produced by man's will. It never came that way. Take comfort. This is not man's book. It's not by man. We must, with the eyes of faith, focus our spiritual attention on the scriptures because the scriptures are not a collection of human interpretations. The scriptures were not produced by the will of man. And third, the scriptures were produced by the Holy Spirit of God. This is in verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This passage affirms two very special things, this last phrase, two very special things about the scriptures. First, holy men of God spoke. This tells us what we already know, that God used men as instruments, and as such, they spoke from him, his message. The Bible didn't float down to us from heaven on angels' wings, hidden in a forest somewhere, and then somebody found a book with a nice leather cover. Men spoke from God. It has all the marks of humanity, doesn't it? It has personality traits and emphases. It has all the marks of the times in which they lived. God spoke through holy men, his word. And though Christians view the scriptures ever so high, They never diminish the fact that it comes from God by human instrumentality. There is a human instrumentality to Scripture that we always confess. This is what we believe. And we see this in the real practicality of the Bible. If I was thinking of the way to write the Bible, I probably would have made it a systematic theology treatise, and most of you are thankful it didn't come that way. But that's not the way that God devised it. It's not a book about philosophy. No, it touches on those things, and we can learn about ways of thinking wisely about the world from the Bible. But it's not really a book like that, is it? It's a book of incidental documents here and there, yet coming from God. An amazing book. Note that Peter does not say how the authors recorded God's message. And he certainly doesn't say that they recorded it via dictation, as if God was speaking from heaven and they were writing it down that way. In fact, it's much more intimate. Whatever happened in the mysterious process of inspiration, the Holy Spirit bore actual men along in such a way that the human traits in the speaking in no way tainted the purity of the message. And that's what we take home from this verse, is even though men spoke, whatever human personality traits they had, whatever characteristics and idiosyncrasies and points of emphasis that they had, God allowed those things to come in his good providence into this book in such a way that his message comes through crystal clear and pure. Second, this passage is telling us that men spoke, but it's also, and I think more importantly, telling us that the Scriptures are produced ultimately by God. They are of God. It says, holy men spoke of God. Could be how we could handle that prepositional phrase there. The of God is actually how they spoke. They spoke of God. They spoke his message by his initiative. And the verb in this passage is translated in the New King James, moved. And it refers to being born or carried, so that there is a being born, a being moved about by a bearer, given the bearer's power for the bearer's message. They are moved about. The words spoken in Scripture are ultimately, therefore, the things of the bearer, the one who bears them along. That's what Peter's saying. Holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what's even more interesting here is something that, again, is hard to pick up in an English translation. But throughout these verses, that verb for moved comes through several times. In fact, it goes all the way back into verse 17, where, talking now of the transfiguration, he, that is Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, or was literally born to him from the excellent glory. And then in verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven, which was born along to him from heaven, more literally. And then in verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never was born along, literally, by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were born along by the Holy Spirit. What is he pointing out here? Why does that verb keep coming up? Well, what's happening with the Father? He's speaking from heaven. The voice comes or is born along from the radiant glory from heaven itself onto Christ. Again, we weren't there to hear that. We were never there. But Peter doesn't shun away from saying, in the same way that the voice was born along onto the Son from the Father, from the radiant glory, so the Scriptures come to us. It's exactly the same. The Father bears the voice. The Holy Spirit bears the men. It's the same process. It's a stunning statement to the supernaturalness of Scripture. And let's not let that miss us this morning. This is a book from God, Peter is saying. It's actually from God. Despite the fact that men wrote it, God used those men as instruments to actually carry along his message. We'll never hear a voice from the Father of heaven, but we have something ever sure. The prophetic word confirmed. The Scriptures themselves, and that same God that bore the voice from heaven, bore the men along to speak of God. In other words, the whole idea, the whole initiative, the whole movement is God's. And he has mysterious and total control of the human author so that the end result is truly the work of God. He's orchestrating everything so that we get his message. Again, we know and believe this, but I hope it hits you again this morning. This book comes from God through the agency of men. Now, some people criticize the Bible's high language concerning itself. They say it's a logical fallacy. You're begging the question. How do you know the Bible's true? Because the Bible says it's true. God says in the Bible that the Bible's true. And they say, well, you're begging the question. Okay, we're begging the question. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we would expect the Bible to say that it comes from God if it did. When I got a letter from Senator Apodaca this morning, or yesterday, opened it this morning, it had his letterhead showing that it came from his office. I got a letter from the Department of Revenue asking me to provide proof that I actually have 5 children. It was a great exercise. For some reason, they didn't believe me in my taxes. But I obeyed. It said it was from the Department of Revenue. Should I have questioned? It says it's from the Department of Revenue, therefore it can't be. We would expect the Bible to say that it actually comes from God. It's no disproving of the Bible and the fact that it has these high claims. In fact, it's confirmed, isn't it? It's confirmed. We know that it's true. Because Christ is precious to us. Who would have ever dreamed up this message? That we could actually be forgiven of our sins. If I was writing the Bible, I'd write about peace and prosperity, that you're going to be healthy and strong. The Bible says you can be forgiven of your sins, your biggest problem. Who would have ever dreamed up this message? And the humanness is often a stumbling block, isn't it? It's a stumbling block to the world. They look at these words coming from men, which they do come from men, and they stumble over that. It's a stumbling block to them. But we who know Christ, they shine with the supernatural message that we have. This doctrine is, of course, affirmed elsewhere. Again and again, the Bible attributes itself to coming from human authors and from God. For example, Jesus says in Mark 12:36, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, Peter in Acts 1:16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David. You see they're both there, the man and the Holy Spirit. The prayer of the apostles in Acts 4:24 begins, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said. Why do the nations rage? The New Testament authors have no problem citing the human authors, but it's a way of saying, the scriptures say. David said, Isaiah said, is a way of saying, the scriptures say, which is of course a way of saying, God said. Our Lord Jesus himself affirms this. Scripture cannot be broken. He says in John 10:35, Matthew 5:18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That's what Jesus says. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus believed the Bible came from God, we who follow him ought to do the same. Let's have confidence in this word that comes from God. The authority of the Bible from God was not lost on his followers, on Christ's followers. Jesus could say in Luke 24:46, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary, because it's written, thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. So could Paul say, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. The scriptures are through and through, B.B. Warfield said, God's book, in every part expressive of his mind, given through men after a fashion which does no violence to their nature as men, and constitutes the book also men's book as well as God's, in every part expressive of the mind of its human authors. We must, with the eyes of faith, focus our spiritual attention on the scriptures. Why? Because they're not human interpretations. The scriptures are not produced by the will of man, and the scriptures are produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And what does this mean for us this morning? Okay, the Bible comes from God. So what does that mean? First, a few points of application. First, if the Bible comes from God, You're holding in your very hands this morning, those of you who have a Bible, God's very words. It's a message from the one who made all things, who designed the world, who never lies, who always keeps his word. He has spoken, and you have it in your hands. Coming from God, superintended by God, born by God the Spirit, the scriptures then are true. They are true. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. There are no errors in scripture. The Bible is not only without error in its original manuscripts with respect to spiritual truth, but also with respect to all matters that it chooses to address. It addresses them in a truthful way. The Bible is without error. Don't let anybody tell you that only the spiritual truths are without error. The Bible comes from God. It is without error. And as from God, it is also authoritative. That is, if God says that in his word, if he says that we ought to do something, we need to do it. We must obey. We ought to obey it and submit to it. This book ought to define how we live. When we rebel against the Bible, when we reject the Bible or its teaching, we are rejecting God himself, for the Bible is produced by God. Men are always searching for ways of hearing from God, aren't they? It's not enough just to have the Bible. We've got to hear it from the clouds. We've got to hear it from speaking in tongues. We've got to hear it there. We've got to hear it here. People are always searching around. But here it is, brothers and sisters. This is the message that we have received. This is the book where God has spoken. It's right here. Believe it. Hold it. It's worth living for. It's even, because it comes from God, worth dying for, this book. It is. The Bible comes from God, and we ought to thank God that we have his word. According to the Wycliffe Bible translators, there are 6,800 languages in the world today. And over 2,000 of them have no portion of the Bible at all. Within those 2,000 languages, about 350 million people have no access to the Bible. Of the 680 languages, only 471 have the entire Bible in their native language. My point this morning isn't, let's have Bible translators, although that would be a valid point. My point is, God in his grace put you in the place that you were to allow you to be exposed to this book in your tongue. Thank God that you have his book that shows you the way to salvation through Christ. Are we thankful for this book? Where would your life be without the Bible? Where would it be? Think about how lost you would be without this book. Think about your life in the gutter, depraved and marred by sin in the most twisted ways as we see all around us. Thank God that you have heard his word, and not just heard it, but that you've embraced it. Thank God for his work in you to believe the Bible. It's a precious thing to actually have heard these words and have seen the glory of Christ in them. Don't cast this aside. Children, do you know the privilege you have to actually be exposed to the word? Do you recognize the value it is to have parents who bring you here and bring you to Sunday school so that you can be exposed to the word of God? Or do you just ignore it? Is it in one ear and out the other? Thank God for his word. This book comes from God. And if the Bible comes from God, we ought to tremble before it. We ought to tremble before the Bible. We ought not be people who make jokes about the Bible, make Bible jokes and jab at it. We ought to tremble before his word. That's what Isaiah 66:2 says. God says in this passage, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." If the Bible comes from God, let's tremble before this book. Get ready on a Sunday morning to hear the word of God. Tremble before this book. You're about ready to hear a message from God when you hear the scriptures explained and applied to you. Tremble. tremble. This is what God's looking for. He's looking for people who tremble before his word. Not people who think, oh, this is church this morning. I wonder what Ryan's going to say this morning. Oh, he's going to beat us up. We ought to hear, be ready and anxious to hear a message from God, right? Fourth, the Bible comes from God, so let's believe the Bible's teachings. And I think this is especially important for us to hear this morning. We need to believe the Bible's teachings. If it comes from God, let's embrace what it says. Let's not pick it apart, choose what we believe, but believe it all. If we're coming to Christ, we ought to embrace all his teachings, and we ought to be known for this. And it's going to be increasingly difficult for us to do in this day and age. Brothers and sisters, it's already hard. For example, and this is where the rubber meets the road. Today, if you affirm publicly the Bible's teaching that homosexuality is a sin and that people shouldn't do it, you're going to be ridiculed, like Kirk Cameron or Rick Santorum or a whole host of others. They're going to ask you that first. They're going to find out, oh, you're one of those. You're an evangelical Christian. You believe the Bible. So they go and they start asking you, What do you do with this teaching? And they're going to put you on the spot, and they're going to ridicule you if you actually say you believe what your master Jesus teaches. We need to affirm the Bible's teaching concerning corporal punishment is going to get you in trouble these days. You might even get thrown in jail for saying that you believe homosexuality is a sin. You'll get ridiculed if you happen to say with a microphone near you that you believe that women should submit to their husbands. But what else can we do, really, if we believe the Bible comes from God? What else can we do? If we're going to follow Jesus, we simply must side with the Bible. And this not only goes to hot-button social issues, but it also means we need to submit to the Bible's teaching on everything. Like husbands loving their wives, Ephesians 5:25, the doctrine of hell and sin, Colossians 3:5-7, from church attendance, Hebrews 10:24-25, to giving sacrificially of our money to the church, Philippians 4. We need to submit to its teachings concerning everything. Teenagers, do you put the authority of what God says over your music and movie choices? Parents, do you put the authority of what God says over your movie and music choices? The list goes on and on. There are too many things, I'm afraid, that we sweep underneath the rug. You say, this doesn't apply to me. Or you're willing to just kind of live with a sin and kind of hold on to it, just kind of, this is a close one to me. I'd appreciate it if you don't touch this one. This one's close. I'm fine. But the Bible comes from God, and we ought to, therefore, let its teachings inform everything we do and say and even think. Finally, the Bible comes from God, and so we ought to believe its central message, the good news that salvation comes through Christ, because this message comes from God. The gospel is this, that God created the world for his glory. He created it so that we would praise him and worship him. And he kindly spoke to us his word and asked us to obey it. But what did we do? We sought our own glory. We disobeyed his word. We rebelled. We sinned against God. God said that all who sin will be punished with death. And so our first parents and everyone thereafter them, in rebelling against God, seeking their own glory, doing what they wanted to do, rejecting the things that God has spoken to us, we are all guilty sinners before God. And all sinners will be judged by God and condemned to hell. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible also says that God sent his Son, who is the Word made flesh, into this world to be our Savior and our King. He obeyed God's word perfectly, but nevertheless died in our place so that we may be forgiven of all our sins. He then rose again to show that he was who he said he was and even is now, we believe, at the Father's right hand. And the Bible says that everyone who repents and believes in Jesus will be forgiven of our sins, will be saved, acquitted justified before God so that there is no more sin that God sees when he sees us, but forgiven. And this is a message from God worth embracing, worth living our lives for, worth dying for, worth going to Australia for. The Bible comes from God, and we need to believe this message, and we need to hope in its promises. It's not just bad news that the Bible comes from God, all the things we're doing wrong. But we need, in this book that comes from God, hold on to the promises. And that's really the whole context of what Peter's saying, isn't it? Promises like the simple and familiar words of Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Who's going to pass up on that promise? The promise in Romans 10:13, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That despite our failings as believers, the promise that God is patient and is still working in us, like the one in Philippians 1:6, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." John 10:27 through 28, Jesus' words are so precious. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." God spoke these words. Are you holding on to these words? Despite sin and the misery of suffering that we see all around us, people with health problems, cancer, disease, despite that, the promise of Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. These are precious. The Bible comes from God, and God, who never lies, has given us those precious promises. So let's hold on to them. This book is stunning in that the claim that it makes is that it actually comes from God. I hope that we all believe it this morning, and that so we will live. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we would stand in awe before you, our God, and the word that you have given to us. And may we treat this book for what it is, your word to us. And so, Father, may it transform our life. Give us grace for this, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.